take this pause in our series and go to John chapter 1, a pause in our series in Acts. Go back to the Apostle John's his gospel. It's one of those. It is his gospel, John chapter 1. That was February 10th, 1990, I called Jackie Campbell in the hospital and asked if I could marry his daughter. It was a good time to call him. He had fallen off of a scaffold, and I had been planning this for some time. And assuming that the answer would be yes, I had already bought the ring. And I invited Juanita to supper that day. And so we got in my little Fiero, and I took her to the Red Lion Inn. It was up on the way to the wilds of the Rockies, windy road. And those old Fieros had speakers in the headrest, so you had this tremendous sound. And I had taped something on a cassette tape. Anybody remember what cassettes were? Yeah, it was a cassette tape. And I put it in there on the way up, and I can't remember what I said, but it's something like, you know, this is going to be a special day or something. I forget what I said. I tried to find that tape, and I can't find it. And I drove her to the Red Lion Inn, and that was just a little restaurant alongside of a stream in North Carolina. And there was a church group there having their Valentine's banquet, I guess. And so they were seated all in one area, and we were just at one little table by ourselves, and I presented to her a little box. And it was one of those boxes where you open one, then you have to open the next, then you have to open the next, then you have to open the next. Finally, she got to the little box, and that's where the ring was, and I asked her to marry me. I invited her to marry me. You know what would have been cheaper and faster? If I had just done what sometimes we do with the unsaved and never issue an invitation, never ask. The invitation here in the book of John, verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1, we have what many call the prologue. And the Word of God is being presented to us by John the Apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and he is presenting the Word of God. And then in verses 19 to 34, the Lamb of God is being presented by John the Baptist. And then in verses 35 to 51, the invitation of God is presented to us by the example of those who first responded. Lots of invitations, lots of asking, lots of presenting and challenging with a response. And so I want us to look today at the presentation of the gospel invitation. At least two people need to be involved each time. And I'm going to call this the harvest and the harvester. To stay in keeping with what Jesus challenged in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 when he said, indeed, the harvest is plenteous, but somebody is few. The laborers are few. Today, there's almost 8 billion people in the world who need to be harvested. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that in light of what Jesus said? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Almost 8 billion people need to know the gospel, but there are very few laborers. There are very few reapers, very few harvesters. Think about this. Every true Christian, every one of you was at one time part of the harvest. Do you see what I'm saying? You were part of the harvest. You were one of those who needed to be reaped. But anyone who is a true Christian becomes a harvester. And I was asking myself, why is it that the laborers are so few? And it's not just today. Jesus is the one who said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And one of the reasons might be not because we're fewer in number, but faulty in our theology. What I mean by that is the attitude that many have that whoever is going to get saved is going to get saved. Whether I say anything or not, whether I invite or not, they're just going to get saved. And we know that as being hyper-Calvinism. That we as believers have no responsibility to invite sinners to Christ. There's an idea that goes around that giving an invitation in church is a recent, I'll just call it an invention, and that the invitation is a denial of the doctrine of election. It is not a recent invitation. You can go to the Old Testament and find all kinds of invitations. You can go to the New Testament and find all kinds of invitations. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 1, and I read this invitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's an invitation. Come now, let us reason together. I read another one in Isaiah chapter 55. It says this, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Buy and eat, yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's just two out of the Old Testament, the invitations that are given there. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, was saved after the preacher's invitation to accept a biblical invitation. It was a fill-in preacher that day. He was a layperson. It was during a winter storm, and Spurgeon showed up, and there was a crowd of about 12. And the man was preaching this text, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Wouldn't you say that's an invitation? Look to me. That's Isaiah 45:22. And that day, as a 16-year-old, Charles Spurgeon was saved. Later on, Spurgeon would say things like this. I've got these quotes from Spurgeon. Quote, I can never cease to wonder that God has elected me. Now, some people get offended by that. No. Is there a true doctrine of election in the Bible? Absolutely. He also said, I believe that God will save his own elect, and I also believe that if I do not preach the gospel, the blood of men will be laid at my door. He also said this, Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. You know, one of the strong evidences of salvation is the burning desire and action to see other people saved. To present to them the gospel invitation, to invite them. As we're going to see in this passage, to come and see. Benjamin's friend that we've let others know about on Wednesday nights, we're praying for him, just recently saved. He texted me and said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, that'd be fine. But in his first text to me, he said, I was on the phone talking to my relatives. He's telling all of his relatives that he got saved, all of them. And he said, I was calling one of them and it turned into a 3-hour conversation, witnessing to them. Here's a guy who's been saved for maybe 3 weeks. And you would say, he doesn't know what to say when, you know, what does he know about, you know, preaching, and he hasn't had time to go to Bible college. He's saved. And he's got a testimony. And he's been changed. And he's telling other people about that. I want you folks to see this morning that although God does do the choosing, he also invites. and gives you the responsibility to do the inviting. Listen to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the sovereignty of God. But now listen to this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've often said that if you go to all the passages in the Bible that teach the sovereignty of God and the election, predestination, and so forth, you will find somewhere in that same text something about the free will of man. In John 7:37, Jesus cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, that's personal responsibility. That's the free will of man. All believers are to make use of the gospel invitation. I know some people who get really upset with the pastor if he doesn't give an invitation in their church. And I always want to tell that pastor, tell those people, how many invitations did you give this week? You expect me to give an invitation? Have you ever invited anybody to Christ? A lot of people profess to be theologically, they believe in the free will of man. They're not Calvinistic, and yet in their practice they are. Look at chapter 1 of John and note verse 29 to 34. And here we're going to see that John the Baptist points out to everyone. He points out Jesus as the Lamb of God. Verse 29, let's read. The next day John, and it's referring to John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So here John the Baptist points out, when he sees Jesus, there's the Lamb of God. In verses 35 to 39, John the Baptist now points Jesus out to two of his disciples, Andrew, and although he's unnamed here, we believe it's John. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day after John, that's John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So John the Baptist points out Jesus to Andrew and John. Now, in verses 40 to 42, we read that Andrew and John found the Messiah, and the result, Andrew finds his brother Peter. Let's start with verse 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now in verse 43, Philip is found by Jesus. The day following, this is verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now look what happens in verse 45. What does Philip do? Philip finds Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And let's just continue reading on. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, see these out loud, please. Come and see. Philip saw Nathanael coming to him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus findeth Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael. And what does Philip say to Nathanael? "We have found him." This has been called the Eureka passage. Eureka is a voice of triumph. "I found it." Eureka. And that's indeed the Greek word that is used here. My point is this: true believers will naturally labor to reap or to invite others to Jesus Christ. I can put it this way: invitations perpetuate. And that's why I entitled this "The Perpetuation of the Invitation." To perpetuate is to cause to continue indefinitely. This question: has the gospel invitation stopped with you? Let's look at the perpetuation of the gospel invitation. And I'm going to look at these two men in the latter part of this, Philip and Nathanael. And I'm going to call Philip the uninhibited. I'm going to call Nathanael the uninterested. Note this about Philip, the uninhibited, in verses 43 to 44. By the way, to inhibit means to hold back or to restrain. That's not Philip. He was open. He was unrestrained in later on inviting his friend Nathanael. But look at who found Philip. Who's the harvester in this case? Well, the harvester is Jesus. In verse 44, Philip, it is pointed out, was of Bethsaida. But verse 44 does more than just identify Philip's hometown. It implies his acquaintance with Andrew and Peter, because it says the city of Andrew and Peter. Perhaps Jesus found Philip conversing with those two brothers when he said what he said in verse 43, "Follow me." Note that later Philip says in verse 45, "We have found," not "I have found." Note as well that Jesus is the only one who uses the word "follow." Others followed as a result of being pointed to him, but none could be commanded that Jesus be followed. For example, when John the Baptist simply looked at Jesus, to his disciples, he simply declared who he is: "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples followed. There's the harvester, Jesus. The harvest is Philip. Now, the circumstances of Philip coming to Christ are different. Philip is not moved by the testimony of John the Baptist. He's not drawn to Christ by a brother, but directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he came to Christ, directly invited by Jesus Christ. Somebody said in this passage, we must beware of making the experience of other believers the measure of our own. Sometimes you find out how somebody came to Christ, how they were invited to Christ, and you say, well, that's not what happened to me. And what they experienced seemed to be so dramatic that you think, man, I wish I had been saved that way. No, every person's experience is different. The question is, are you a true believer today? Are you truly trusting in Christ as your Savior? Are you truly a believer? Is the grace of God evident in your life? Is the fruit of repentance clear in your life? Each man's experience in coming to Christ is different. There's no set formula except for one thing: an invitation. An invitation. The most important thing is that you individually trust Christ, you follow him, and invite others to do the same. And who is the hardest one to invite to do what you have done? It's usually family. Why? They know you. And that's hard. It is hardest to invite a friend who really knows you. That's why you can take a group of teens to New York City and they can have this evangelistic time and they have a great time and they come back and go back to being quiet. But Philip was uninhibited. And so then we see Philip inviting Nathanael, the uninterested. So the uninhibited invites the uninterested. But here's the thing I want you to see. The harvested becomes the harvester. And that's the key. You look at Nathanael, starting in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. And you'll find that name Nathanael only twice in the New Testament, right here in John chapter 1 and again in chapter 21 and verse 2, where he's identified as from Cana in Galilee. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Nathanael is known by another name, Bartholomew. And then he's always with Philip. Probably because he was a close friend of Philip's. Interesting. Philip goes to maybe his best friend, and he says in verse 45, we have found him. Nazareth, he says, is where this man is from. And Nazareth, when you talk about Nazareth, that's familiar to you. That's familiar to me because of Jesus. But to Nathanael, how does he respond when he finds out that this man is from Nazareth? He's uninterested. But notice what Philip says in verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now the new convert Philip could have thought later on. When he hears the response of Nathanael, look at his response in verse 46. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip's probably going, why did I mention Nazareth? Why did I do that? Have you ever done that when you witness? You think back to what you said and you say, why did I say that? If I hadn't said that, things may have been different. Why did I mention that Jesus was from Nazareth? I'm not going to witness to anybody else because I always say the wrong thing. No, you know it's better to stammer and to bumble about your salvation in Christ than to say nothing at all. But that's typically what stops us in our witnessing. I never say the right thing. Every one of us, after we say something, we can always go back and say, I could have said that differently, right? I listen to my sermons and I cringe. I could have said that differently. I should have said this. Why did I say that? But better, folks, I say again, to stumble and to bumble about your salvation in giving a testimony than to say nothing at all. You want to know what overcomes hesitation in harvesting, in witnessing? I just put down two things. And these are about Philip. Number one is conviction. Conviction. Philip's intensity, Philip's passion overcame Nathanael's reluctance. Somebody said that conviction is a profound apologetic. You're truly convicted about something being right. That is a tremendous apologetic. It's a tremendous defense of the scriptures, a tremendous defense of what you are trying to get across to somebody. And I'm convinced that conviction is needed in our harvesting. It is really the point of saying to somebody, you have got to see this. Now, what do you say that about? You have got to see this. Well, for grandparents, it's, you know, on their phone, you've got to see what my grandkid just did this week. And you're passionate about it. I am. It's intensity. You know, if that intensity. And we can get passionate and intense about a lot of things. I mean, all I would have to do is say, who are you for in a Super Bowl, and start a big fight. Because people are passionate, they're intense about their team. Then when it comes to witnessing, we zip it up. And that passion is not there. That intensity is not there. With Philip, I believe it was there. I mean, he went to Nathanael and says, you've got to come see this. Come and see. We found him. He was excited. So the first thing that overcomes hesitation in harvesting is conviction. The other thing is confidence. Philip challenges Nathanael to learn the exception to his reluctance. Because Nathanael is reluctant because Jesus is from Nazareth. But folks, a true harvester is confident about his Savior so that he can tell others, as Philip does in the last part of verse 46, come and see. Why are we hesitant to say come and see? Well, you could probably think of a lot of things, but maybe one of them is this, that we're concerned about what that person might see in me. Because none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect as we ought to be. And yet true Christianity has nothing to hide. It has no secrets. Your testimony, folks, is a powerful tool. You say, well, how can my testimony be a powerful tool? I was saved when I was 8 years old. Where's my testimony? Here's the powerful tool. Being saved at a young age, look at the things that God, by His grace, has kept you from. The things that you would have been involved in that would have ruined your life, or that would make you like everybody else in this world. By God's grace, He saved you at an early age. That's a powerful testimony. Powerful testimony is also you were saved as an adult, even as an older person. And now you look back over your life and you see all the things that you were involved in, the things you regret, and you, why did I do that? But the grace of God was evident in my life, and He saved me from the things that I was involved in. Your testimony is a powerful tool. I have found the Savior. Come and see Him. Or come see His Word. Come see what the Bible says. Let me tell you. Well, let me share with you what the Bible says. But you can't invite someone to come see in the Bible what you yourself can't show them. So every day you should have this come and see attitude about the Bible, where you come to the Word and see what God has to communicate to you, so that you, on the same token, can invite somebody else. A.T. Robertson said this, Philip carries on the work. One wins one. If that glorious beginning had only kept on, now it takes 100 to win one. But did you notice in this passage, it takes one to go win one, and that one to win one, and that one to win one. What if every Christian would simply win one in 2024? We think, well, it's got to be some evangelistic crusade with, you know, inviting people to come and filling our church up. And no, it's one by one. So the harvester is Philip. He's the uninhibited. The harvest is Nathanael, the uninterested. Jesus sees in verse 47, this uninterested man coming to him. Question, why is he coming to Jesus? Because Philip had invited him. Philip said, come and see. And when Jesus sees him, his gaze penetrates his character. Just as his gaze had penetrated the character of Simon Peter earlier. And Jesus says this in verse 47, the last part. An Israelite indeed. Or literally, an Israelite truly. Here's a true Israelite. And Jesus there is probably referring to Jacob. Remember the Old Testament name Jacob and what the name Jacob means? It means supplanter. But God changed his name to Israel, which means conqueror of God. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you're all Israel and no Jacob. An Israelite indeed. Now consider the immediate response of this uninterested man when he finds the truth. He accepts it. Nathanael says to him in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? Because Jesus had said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. How did he know? How did Jesus know that about me? He's just meeting him for the first time. He's omniscient. I find it really interesting and surprising that at times people will say to me, especially those who are new to the Word of God, and they come and they listen to a message, and they've told me this before, how did you know that about me? I said, what? Well, you said this morning, and it described them. It was the Word of God, it wasn't me. And they said, how did you know? I said, I didn't. But the Word of God did. I mean, have you ever sat during a message and the preacher seemed to nail you between the eyes? You know, how did he know? He's preaching about me and you slink down in your seat. He knows me. No, but the Word of God does. Jesus knows. He knows everything about you. Whence knowest thou me? Well, the response is this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows. And Jesus knew this man. By the way, it's interesting that you can invite someone to come to Christ, to come to his word and say, you know, come and see. This is going to tell you everything that you know about yourself and even things you don't know about yourself. And you can't do that. No other religion can do that. What other religion can say, hey, come and see? If they were honest, they would have to admit, well, I can't. What can the Muslim do? Can he say, oh, come and see? And you come and see and go, no, thank you. Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, true Christianity, come and see. Jesus had seen Nathanael before Philip ever got to him. Now, listen closely because this, I want to make a point here. In verse 48, Jesus said this, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And yet Jesus lets Philip do the inviting. Why didn't Jesus, when he saw him under the fig tree, invite him? Perhaps he's waiting and watching Philip. To do what he commands all of us to do. Jesus knows that Philip is his acquaintance. Will he invite his friend? You know, folks, the Lord sees the unsaved before we ever do. Will you be quiet about the Savior? Or like Philip, will you say, come and see something? And note the attitude change in Nathanael. He goes from what good thing comes out of Nazareth in verse 46 to the highest exaltation in verse 49. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The mark of a true conversion is a change about what you think of Jesus Christ. By calling him the Son of God in verse 49, Nathanael recognizes Jesus' relationship to God. By calling him the King of Israel in verse 49, Nathanael recognizes his relationship to the chosen people. Before you ever came to Christ, he knew you. Not just by name, but by your very character, even as he knew Nathanael. And as great as that is, that he knew me, greater than that is those who confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their King and will thereby grow in knowledge of him so that heaven is opened up to you. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Jesus says to Nathanael, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We would have a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying here if we didn't read our Old Testaments and read about a man in the Old Testament who had a dream one night. He had a rock for a pillow, and he's out there sleeping, and he has this dream of a ladder. A vision of a ladder with angels, and they were descending and ascending on that ladder. Who was that man? Well, it was Jacob. And here's this Israelite indeed. And that's why Jesus says this. And in verse 51, Jesus calls himself, Nathanael had called him the Son of God, and he truly is, but Jesus himself says, the Son of Man, in referring to himself. It is his conscious relationship to humanity and that he is the representative man. He is, get this, God's ladder between heaven and earth. How is it that you can come to God? There's no other way. Unless it is, as Jesus says chapters later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He really is the ladder. Through this ladder, man is reconciled to God. But notice the pattern again. The harvested, Philip, becomes the harvester. In other words, the one who is presented with the gospel invitation becomes the perpetuator of the gospel invitation. Andrew and John found Jesus because of John the Baptist. Simon Peter found Jesus because of his brother Andrew. James found Jesus because of John. Philip found Jesus because Jesus findeth Philip. Nathanael found Christ because Philip findeth him. Eureka! The truly harvested will desire to harvest. Invitations will perpetuate. But has the gospel invitation stopped with you? Godet, a French commentator, said this about this passage. One lighted torch serves to light another, and thus faith propagates itself. Faith in Jesus Christ is propagated. The perpetuation of the invitation. Just want to challenge you this year. I know we're already into February, almost halfway through February, is to invite others to come to Christ. You can say, well, I've invited them to church. You know, and that's fine. But more important to that, folks, is that you invite individuals in your testimony to them. You invite them as those opportunities arise and you say, come and see something. Come and see. Especially when people ask you about yourself. I've noticed the change in you. What's happening with you? Your response? Come and see. I'm not telling you to go somewhere physically, but to invite them to come As you show them from the Word of God, or from what you've memorized from the Word of God, or from what you know from the Word of God, or what you just know from your testimony, and say, well, let me tell you about it. Last month, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, I was once a sinner, but I came and answered the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you invite others to come to him too? Let's pray. Lord, I pray.